Morning, everyone. I wonder if you know what will happen tomorrow. If you have this power to know the future, what will happen? Even yesterday afternoon, I did not know that I will be here this morning to share with you the Word of God until I received an email from Pastor Wei that he was ill, having fever. So as a result, I prayed for him. And I believe that when I pray, thanks, Thomas. When I pray, I also want God to work in my heart. So when I was praying, I said, I should tell Pastor Wei, if he indeed needs some rest, I will offer to come to share the word of God so that he can recover from the illness. But what if I knew this would happen? I probably would have started preparing for this message a few days ago. But we do not just rely on our own strength or gift, but by the Spirit of God. So as a result, I want to pray for all of us before we receive the Word of God. And also pray for Pastor Wei. Our dear Heavenly Father, I would like to pray for Pastor Wei, a faithful servant of yours. In the past, faithful missionary to reach out to those who were unreached. And he's physically ill and weak now. But you know how he feels and you are with him. I pray that during the moment of rest, he will actually have a deeper encounter of you and of your love. And that he will indeed get the physical rest, but also the mental and the spiritual rest in you, and you will heal him completely physically, but you give him strength also through the Holy Spirit, mentally and spiritually, so that after he has recovered, he will continue to come to serve you, to worship you with the English congregation members. I also submit the following time into your hands. May your Holy Spirit move in our hearts. Create in our hearts a desire for God, for God's word, because God so loves us. And would you, God, through the Holy Spirit, anoint me with the power of the Holy Spirit to speak words that's beyond my own limited capacity. In the end, I pray that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as we sang, our triune God, will be exalted and be glorified as we realize how deeply loved we are. We'll respond in love to God by obeying God's every word that will be preached today, that we'll receive every day, so that when we go out, we'll go make disciples of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Today I want to share with you a message about tomorrow, because I think we are all curious about tomorrow, about what will happen tomorrow. I'll ask the media ministry co-workers, show the slide. See, I once lived in Hong Kong for 9 years. In Hong Kong, people are obsessed with what will happen tomorrow in the future. When I was there, I saw people on the streets, just like in the picture. They would carry like something like a banner, or they would have a station there, and they would claim, they would tell you what will happen to you tomorrow, whether good or bad. And they have a solution for the bad, for the problems. And they will guarantee that you will receive the blessings. Of course, these are, I would say, less famous ones, they will just do this on the street. But those more famous ones, they will actually publish books and tell you which day is good for doing what. For example, as a result, if people actually read that book, they want to get married on a good date, thinking that if they get married on that day, they will live happily ever after. But the fact is, despite picking the good day to get married, Many people who were married on those days still ended up in divorce. So, a good relationship does not depend on a particular date. Ultimately, it depends on our God and how we trust Him. When I came to the United States, I found out that many Chinese restaurants give out fortune cookies. Have you recently eaten a fortune cookie? Put up your hand if you did. Okay. What if you've received this fortune cookie? Can you read? It says that you will die at an Arby's in Columbus, Ohio. What if you receive this? I think you were really worried about this, right? You're scared. Why would I receive such a fortune, so-called fortune? It's not fortune at all. Some insurance agents, stockbrokers, or investment advisors sell another of their products by taking advantage of people's desire to want to secure their financial future and the fear for bad fortune in the future. We often will buy these products to give us a sense of security about tomorrow. Knowing what will happen tomorrow gives us a sense of security. We hope if it's bad, we'll be prepared, right? If it's good, we'll celebrate and we'll be joyful. We'll be so motivated. We want to control the future, expecting often the good results about the future. But more often than not, what will happen if someone tells you it's good? People will become negligent and lazy, thinking that if I will be successful in the future, if good fortune will come to me in the future, whatever I do, I will be successful and I will receive the fortune, right? If you receive a fortune cookie and you are sure that will happen, someone says that I have this power. Many people, I told them about the future. They all came true. If you receive this fortune, saying that you will be able to go to Harvard after you have graduated from high school, then you will be very complacent. Oh, I'll go to Harvard, so I guess I don't need to study anymore. And in the end, you probably cannot go to Harvard. Or if you get so-called fortune like this, I think you will start worrying. You will fear. You will feel distracted, even depressed. In the end, because of such bad negative feelings, actually it would cause you to end up probably dying at an Arby's in Columbus, Ohio. This is the so-called self-fulfilling prophecy. You fulfill your own human-made prophecy because you were cursed by this. You were influenced by this. You did not trust God. You trust these things. I think these things often happen as well. In the process, we often focus so much about what will happen in the future, but we overlook our God-given responsibilities and what is truly valuable in our lives besides securing a comfortable tomorrow or future. Then what is the best attitude, the right attitude for us about tomorrow so that we can feel secure without getting into the traps that I just mentioned? Can we still feel secure and yet not fall into these human traps? People basically try to take advantage of you by telling you about tomorrow and that what will happen tomorrow if you follow me, if you pay me. Today, from James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17, we will simply learn what is the wrong attitude about tomorrow, and then why is the attitude wrong. And then we'll learn about the right attitude about tomorrow and the right action about tomorrow. So very simply, put that into 2 points, actually. It's about wrong attitude about tomorrow. Of course, the reason why that's wrong. And the right attitude about tomorrow. But don't just stop at the attitude. But what action should we take if we have the right attitude? That's what James will tell us today. Let's read from James chapter 4, verse 13. Let's read God's word together. Please. Now, listen. You who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. So, does this sound very familiar? Have you ever said something like this? That you will today, tomorrow, a date. And then you do something. You go to some place. And then you even plan how much time you spend at that place. And then you decide specifically what you're going to do. And then the goal, the end results. See, that's what we see. Today or tomorrow, the date. Go to this or that city, the place, the period of time that we'll spend there, spend a year, carry on business. This is a businessman wanting to do business. But this person is very sure that he will make money by doing the business. You might have a similar plan about school, about when you graduate. Maybe you'll be among the top 10 students. And then the ultimate goal to go to a school you want to go to. I think that's what we do a lot in our planning. But I want to ask you, is there anything wrong with planning about our future? Is it wrong to plan for the future? Put up your hand if you think planning for the future is wrong. Okay. Oh, one of you put up your hand. Okay, what if you think planning for the future is not wrong? Put up your hand. There's nothing wrong planning for your future. Okay? So actually, whether planning for the future is right or wrong, it depends on how you plan for the future. That's what we'll learn today. According to Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26, okay? I'll just read the main keywords to save you time. God said, "Let us make man in our image. Let them rule over, take good care of the fish, birds, livestock, over all the earth, all the creatures. Take good care of them, rule over them." I believe when Adam and Eve, they were trying to take care of so many animals. Who has a pet or two? I have 5 cats and 5 birds at home. I know it takes time to take care of them. What if you have a whole garden of Eden of animals? In the air, in the water, on the land, even the insects, all those, and plants, fruit trees, vegetables. Do you think you can take good care of them in one day or in a very short period of time in one day? I believe Adam and Eve will not be able to take care of everything in a short period of time. Some things can be done the next day or the day after the next day. But I believe since Adam and Eve, they were able to even talk to God face to face, to walk with God in the Garden of Eden. They would have asked God, "God, this is a huge task. What should I do first? What should I do next? And I do accordingly." So if they did that, I believe they would be stress-free instead of being stressed. How am I going to finish all this work? God, help, finally. And if they ask for God's help, God will help them. And they should have taken a quick survey of everything in the Garden of Eden, and they could take the most important things, and then the less important. We call that prioritize. But it takes wisdom from God. So if they do it this way, is it wrong to plan like this? Is it wrong to plan like this, consulting God, and then we do accordingly? Put up your hand if you think it is still wrong. Put up your hand if you think it's right. That's the right way to plan, right? So planning itself is not necessarily wrong. It depends on how you plan it. Then what's wrong with this person who plans? If you look back at this Bible verse, you'll see that this person did not mention about God. And he is very self-dependent. We depends on my own strength. I will, today or tomorrow, I will go to this or that place. I will spend a year there. I will carry on business. And I surely would make money. This person is very self-dependent. And self-serving is for my own benefit. And this person is also very self-confident. I can achieve my own goals by my own power, by my own strength, by my own wisdom. That's the problem. I think God does not like people having that attitude, because they are basically putting themselves in the place of God, thinking that they are in control of things. In fact, that is not the case. That's why we'll see why it is wrong to have this attitude. James chapter 4, verse 14. Let's read that together, please. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Do you see that? God was rebuking, of course, through James, speaking to those people who are self-dependent, self-serving, and self-dependent, self-serving, and they're self-confident in their planning, saying that you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Do you really know what will happen tomorrow? I thought I knew what will happen today, but I ended up here. I did not know that I'll be here today. Completely. I had no clue that this will happen today to me. The fact that although there are a lot of routines, it seems that they are predictable in the end. Nobody knows about what will happen tomorrow. Although God will allow you to have routines, things you plan, and God allows that to happen. Not only are you not in control of tomorrow, you are not even in control of your own life. Who can be sure, 100% sure, that tomorrow we will still be alive? You have even heard the news about a famous NBA player just passed while being on a helicopter. Who would have imagined, expected that to happen? That was heartbroken. And also the daughter also passed. I'd like to tell you a true story. It was a very nice spring day. It was not too hot, not too cold. The sky was cloudless, which joined the blue ocean. And the waves beat on the fine white sand. It was a perfect day to live. Roberts decided to jog on the beach before sunset. It was one of the things that he enjoyed doing most. Robert was the father of two lovely kids and the husband of a beautiful wife. Life couldn't be better. He turned on his iPod and started jogging while listening to his favorite music, thinking tomorrow will be another day to make more money and live a better life. By working hard, he surely could retire early and then enjoy every day like today. Suddenly, a small plane made an emergency landing on the beach and hit Robert from behind and killed Robert instantly. The pilot's vision was blocked by oil on the windshield, and Robert couldn't hear the plane coming towards him because he was listening to his iPod. This happened on March 15, 2010, on Hilton Head Island, South Carolina. It was on the news. So when we think that it is the safest time and place in our lives and think we are in control of our lives, disasters strike and may take our lives away and change our self-dependent, self-serving, and self-confident plan. This attitude is wrong to boast that we are in control of tomorrow. The fact is, we do not even know what will happen tomorrow. We do not even know whether we will live tomorrow. So, what's the right attitude about tomorrow? Let's read from James chapter 4, verse 15. Please, or some of the text is I have highlight, so the highlight was removed, so you cannot see the white text. I'll just read that to you. James chapter 4, verse 15. Instead, this is the right attitude. You ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. It is the boasting when you plan that is evil. But if you say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this and do that, then that is the right attitude. Does it mean whenever we do anything, before we do anything, we just say, if it's the Lord's will, we'll live and do this and do that. And then we do whatever we want to do. Is that the kind of attitude we should have? Then what does it mean? It's not just saying it like it's a magic formula and then makes everything right. It's actually about, if it's the Lord's will in my heart, is this the Lord's will? If it is, then I will live. And then I do this or that. But if it's not the Lord's will, I will not do that. So it will help you or cause you to ask, what is the Lord's will? Then it comes to, how do you know God's will for your life every day, every moment? How do you know God's will? How? It's mainly through God's word and prayer, the Holy Spirit. Through God's word will lead you and tell you and help you to discern and follow God's will for your life. And after we have found out about God's will, we should continue to remind ourselves that it is God who accomplishes his sovereign plan, not us. Our confidence is not in ourselves, but in God. That's why I remember when last year we had a mission trip to Vietnam. I was here to pray for the team. The team was doing the right thing that God wanted them to do, right? But they still needed to rely on God every step of the way, because only God will guide their footsteps as they completely trust in the Lord with all their heart, lean not on their own understanding. In all their ways, God would make their path straight. James chapter 4, verse 6, just before this passage, it says, that's why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Are you a proud person? A proud Christian? Or are you a humble Christian? That you see that you are not able to do what is right in God's eyes. So you have to come to God constantly through prayer and God's word. Or you just read the Bible when you are in church, but when you make decisions, you completely take God out of the formula, out of the process. But God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So let's have a quick review. What is the wrong attitude about tomorrow? You remember? What is the wrong attitude about tomorrow? You can just say it at your seat, some of the keywords. What is the wrong attitude? Planning without trusting God, huh? You said, okay, good. Basically, you are self-dependent, self-serving, and self-confident. It's all about yourself, okay? You're not depending on God. That's good. So, why is that wrong? Why is not trusting God in our planning a wrong attitude? These are God's sovereignty. Yes, because God is sovereign. Ultimately, because God is in control, and you are saying to God that I am like you, I am God. This is like worse than idolatry, worshipping an idol, a human-made statue. But you basically say that I'm better even than the idols I worship. I am like you, God. That's why Satan the devil fell from grace and sinned. See, having such attitude is very, very dangerous. So pray that we will always be humble before God and seek God's will before we do anything through his word. Understanding God's word, study it, put it in our hearts, and continually pray so that whenever we need to make a decision, we always have God through the Spirit guiding us through his word. Now, we know the right attitude about tomorrow. That is to trust in God in your planning, being God-dependent instead of self-dependent, being God-serving instead of self-serving, being God-confident instead of self-confidence. Then what's the right action we should do about tomorrow? We should take James chapter 4, verse 17. Let me see. Let me read that. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. What is it saying? You already know what is the right attitude. And if you do not plan, trusting God in your planning, then you are sinning against God. See, planning, while you boast about your ability and your confidence about your future through your ability, for your own benefit, that is evil to God. You know the good you ought to do, but you do not do it. Sin. So sin is not just doing the wrong thing, it is also not doing the right thing. Some people say that one is called the sin of commission. You do something wrong. One is called the sin of omission. You do not do what is right. Here, James was talking about, you do not do what is right. This is still sin because it leads you into a path without God and you continue to go down the path and you sin more and more. Are you willing to plan your future being God-dependent, God-serving, and God-confident? Put up your hand if you're willing. I want to make sure at least we have the right attitude. Okay, thanks. You can put down your hand. That's very good. But have you experienced that you did include God in your planning? You had the attitude, you want to do it, but in the end, you still end up planning just by yourself when you're so focused on your own plan. And then you leave God out of that in the process. Surely, you might want to seek God, and then you got the will of God, and then you just do it by yourself. This is a struggle of all Christians. There are so many good things we want to do, but we end up not being able to do. Even we know clearly what God wants us to do. We want to do it, and we end up not doing it. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41 says, Jesus said, "Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Have you experienced this? You already have the Holy Spirit, and your spirit echoes with the Holy Spirit, God's will. I'm willing, God. But when you actually do it, you're not able to do the good. You often end up doing the bad. Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 also said the same thing. What is the solution to this struggle and problem? Do you still remember? See, you cannot see the text. Guess what that is? Can you see that? If you remember that, Jesus said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Be alert. And always be praying. Through the Holy Spirit, you'll be able to overcome the weakness in your flesh. There's a part of this body that actually has a tendency to lead you to disobey God. We cannot isolate which part that is. The brain, the heart, but it's somewhere in the body. When we want to do the right thing, it would lead you to do what is the opposite. But God says, Jesus Christ said, if you are watchful, because Satan the devil is constantly misleading you not to live in God's will. But if you're alert, is Satan trying to mislead me? Let me check the scripture. The scripture will say, oh, this is God's will. And what you want to do is the opposite. And that's not God's will. The voice who asks you to do this might be from Satan or from your own selfish desires. When you know that, you pray, God, I know your will. Help me to do your will. General William Nelson was a general in Civil War. He was consumed with the battles in Kentucky when a brawl or fight ended up in his being shot, mortally in the chest. He had faced many battles, but when he was so relaxing, trying to relax from the busyness of fighting the battle, the fatal blow came when he was knees inert, knees watchful. He was caught fully unprepared. As men ran up the stairs to help him, the general had just one phrase. Probably not my voice now, hoarse, because I actually had a cold too. Send for a clergyman. I wish to be baptized. That was his wish when he was dying. He never had time as an adolescent or a young man. He never had time as a private or a foot soldier, no in rank in the army. Or after he became a soldier, he should be busier. We often want to procrastinate what God wants us to do to later. We end up not doing it until if we actually would know we will be dying soon, we will say, oh, I believe in Christ, but I'm not even baptized yet. But Christ said that in his great commission, we should be baptized. How many of you have believed in Jesus Christ? Put up your hand. How many of you have been baptized already? Not all of you. So if it is Christ's will for you to be baptized, ask God, why am I still delaying this decision? And his wounds did not stop or slow down the war. Everything around him was left virtually unchanged, except for the general's priorities. With only a few minutes left before he entered eternity, the one thing he cared about was preparing for eternity. He wanted to be baptized, but 30 minutes later, he was dead. The story did not tell me whether he was baptized or not. I'm not sure whether a pastor actually was able to get there in time before he died to baptize him. What can we learn from this story? We should always be alert. Satan the devil could attack us anytime. If we are not alert, watchful, and praying, we do not know God's will. We do not on the full armor of God to protect ourselves against Satan the devil's attack. And also, do not wait until the end of our life to try to do what God wants you to do much earlier in your life, because you might not have the chance. And I can share with you some of my either good experiences or bad experiences, how I experienced initially. I was so confident about my future before I became a believer. I went to UC Berkeley. That's my goal. And I actually got there. And then I ended up wanting to kill myself when I was in UC Berkeley. I don't have time to tell you the details, but I was self-dependent, self-serving, and self-confident. I believed in my ability to achieve a lot of things. But then, I found out that I cannot depend on myself anymore. And I bowed down to God. I asked God to help me. I remember that I heard the good news of Jesus Christ. I said that I need to believe in Jesus Christ. That's why I started going to church. And then soon, someone shared the gospel clearly with me, confirmed that I was willing to trust in Christ alone to be saved. And I heard that I should be baptized. So in the same year, immediately, I received baptism. Even though I actually needed to share a testimony for 3 to 5 minutes, not like for a 30-second video like in our church, you have time to prepare. I was a very shy and introverted person. I don't like talking to people in public. If you don't know about this, so I'm feeling awkward whenever I'm in public and speaking to people. But I did it anyway because God loves me so much. Is there anything that I'm not willing to do if Christ asks me to do? No. He loves me so much, he gave up his life in order that I can follow his will and live out the abundant life in Jesus Christ if I submit to Jesus Christ's will, starting from being baptized. to witness for Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Through my faith, my sins were already judged, and I should die to my sins in my daily living. Jesus was buried, but on the third day, he was resurrected, and I will live a good life by depending on the resurrected Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit who will dwell in believers' heart forever. What a blessing that God has given me. And if I am in my right senses, if I read the scripture and I believe in it, I would follow the scripture, Jesus Christ's commandments, when the Holy Spirit says that, go baptized. Go be baptized. And then, of course, I continue to grow. Like when some of you go to Focus, I went to the college fellowship group in college. A lot of those were my Berkeley classmates or schoolmates. They might be in different majors, but we all submitted to Christ. We study the Word of God together. We praise God with the praise songs. And then we also love one another. And then we go to church on Sunday together, joyfully. We study the Word of God in Sunday school together, joyfully. We go to retreat together. Never had I experienced so much love before I became a Christian. I'm just so thankful. I cherish every opportunity to be in the fellowship with other believers. After I graduated from college, this is the young adults who were still single, working. And then after we were married, Nina and I got married, we went to the couples fellowship group. And then I realized that I had a deep passion to share the gospel with people. But sometimes I felt I didn't know how to communicate. And I was invited, after believing in Jesus Christ, for 1 year to be trained to learn how to share the gospel, not just alone, but with two or three people together. Some will be praying, others will be sharing. So together we trust in the Holy Spirit to witness for Jesus Christ. And that was such a joyful experience when I saw people, just like me, who were going towards eternal death, and then they passed from eternal death into eternal life. I served in the library. Little did I know that only sisters served in the library, but I said, I serve anyways. I didn't know that brothers would not go to the library to serve. That was strange. But I learned so much through serving in the library. There were other books that I read, besides the Bible, that helped me to change my wrong values, including, after believing in Jesus Christ, I said I would just serve God for the rest of my life, alone, because I wanted to die, because I broke up with my ex-girlfriend. It was so heartbreaking. I said, I don't want to even be married in the future. But God changed me by reading some of the books, listening some of the tapes. If it's God's will for me to marry, I should not stay single. It's good for us to be in a marriage, and together we'll continue to grow in Jesus Christ and to glorify God together. That is good. So I realized about that. And then I was also serving in Thanksgiving dinner, serving 800 people, joyfully serving with others. We love one another and we serve together. I shared the gospel with my friends, with my mom and dad, 2 months after I had become a believer of Jesus Christ. Do you have relatives who still have not believed in Jesus Christ? Put up your hand. We do have. Start by praying for them. Although I was not trained in how to share the gospel with people, but I was so worried about my parents' eternal destiny, I just went ahead, shared the gospel with them. And then, after my graduation, I went to them to believe in Jesus Christ also. In the same year, in the same month, we were baptized in different locations. And this is my neighbor, a Russian guy who also had a chance to hear the good news of Jesus Christ when I shared that with him. My co-workers. This is Nina, my wife now. At that point, we were still dating. Because after realizing that it's good for me who do not have the gift of singleness to get married, I was ready to serve God for the rest of my life, whatever way God wants me to serve. But I said, God, I realize that it's good to have a helper. Would you give me a godly woman to be the helper? 2 weeks later, I saw Nina. I was in California. And she traveled all the way from Texas to California to our church. And that night I was sharing about my brokenness and how I experienced God's comfort and help and how I learned from these spiritual books. And later on, she went to the library, wanted to borrow a book. She was an artist. She wanted to design something for the t-shirt promoting the spiritual book reading movement in the church. A logo on the t-shirt. So, and then I started suddenly having a thought. Is she the woman? And then I was heartbroken already. I didn't want to date anymore. But God gave me the courage. If you don't even ask, how do you know she's not the one? But it looks like my wife knew better than me. After we started dating, she actually told me that night when I was married in the fellowship, she heard a voice saying that this will be your future husband. So she knew better. So she gave me the opportunities. And that's why finally we were married. And I did not, because of my fear, just stop doing what is the right thing. Because I never knew I might not have tomorrow. So that's why we were married, and we decided to love God, love each other as Christ loved the church, and submit to each other as the church submits to Jesus Christ. And then we continue to serve together, sharing the gospel in Chinatown on the streets with people, the Chinese people there. How about honoring your parents? As believers, it is God's will to honor our parents. Are you honoring your parents? Are you showing respect to your parents? Although the things they say sometimes are outdated, don't seem to be right often. But do you show respect to them, even though you might not agree with them? This is one thing that I had to struggle with. Because after my parents believed in Jesus Christ, I was still in the USA, just graduated, and then I worked here. And then my parents did not have an legal status to stay here. They came here as foreign students. I was a foreign student. And my brother also came before me as a foreign student. The whole family of four foreign students in the United States. My mom was a little bit worried. What would happen if you come here to live like this as foreign students? My mom prayed after she believed in Jesus Christ. She said, if you give me a permanent status of somewhere, I will fervently share the gospel with many, many people. And she did. Even now, at 80 years old, she goes to share the gospel with people for 3 to 4 hours per day, and she had shared the gospel with more than 3,000 people. More than 300 people have been baptized. Those people she shared the gospel with, and she invited to the church. And there was a time that my parents finally went to Vancouver, Canada. I would visit them every year, once a year. But there was a time in 2001 in summer. That was not the time that I usually would visit them. I would usually visit before Christmas, because I have the holidays. And then my dad fell and broke his hip and had a big surgery. The surgery was successful, but I felt I should visit my dad, although he's okay. But it was very inconvenient for me to take some time off. But I talked to my boss anyway, and my boss gave me the grace to be away for 2 weeks. And I was able to spend time with my dad. I felt when I needed my dad, he was with me. When he needed me, would I be willing to be there for him? Little did I know that half a year later, another accident took his life away. And that was the last time I saw him, talked to him, face to face. So we don't know whether we have tomorrow. If we still have today, we cherish the opportunity to honor our parents, to do what God wants us to do. And this further shocked me and helped me to obey God in another thing that I should respond to God. California night was good. My job was good. Food was good. Weather was good. But God said, I want you to serve me, to be equipped in seminary, either be a missionary or be a pastor. Are you willing to go? Why are you procrastinating? After my dad passed, I immediately applied for Dallas Theological Seminary. And the next spring, in 2002, I got accepted. In summer 2002, I went there. Because I knew I was not in control of my future. Don't think that I can have an early retirement. and then do this. I said, if I can still do it now, I'll do it. And that's another story. I've been so blessed since then. So the world tells you that you should know about tomorrow in order to secure your tomorrow. There are many ways you can secure your tomorrow. But God tells us better. Tells us not only the wrong attitude about tomorrow, why the attitude is wrong. The right attitude about tomorrow. And that attitude is, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. For God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. The right action about tomorrow knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it since. That's why be watchful and pray. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let's pray and ask God to help us put this into practice every moment of our life. Then we will be living out the perfect will of God, and we will be glorifying God, and we will be blessing many, many people around us. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for convicting me and others that sometimes we just are self-dependent, self-serving, and self-confident in our